Welcome to Abound in Hope, a podcast from Imprint Church. Our goal is to help you see how the gospel of Jesus Christ intersects with our daily lives and compels us toward gratitude and generosity.
Well, welcome back to our Abound in Hope podcast. We're glad you joined us this week. This is our part two of our series in our Counterpoints series that we're doing, Women in Leadership in the Context of the Church. And last week we covered complementarianism in a non-linear way. I hope you enjoyed that and I hope you learned something. If you have not listened to that, man, you need to go back and listen to that like right now, because half this conversation will probably not make sense beforehand. So we'd love for you to do that. We'll still be here when you get back, so you can go now and listen to that. But again, remember a couple things I said last week that I'll say again this week. One is our goal is to not cause division in the church, actually, but to help people understand that there are different theological persuasions that are biblical and within the context of orthodoxy that people have within the church. And you can have these things and walk in unity and not throw stones at the other person. If you're a complementarian, you don't need to throw a stone at an egalitarian, because they both probably have a pretty good grasp on why they're doing that and what the Bible says. So let's not do that. Let's do better than that, I said last week, and let's work hard to think through this as a church community and as the church at large. So yeah, here we are. I'm with
Tom Regan.
Tom McGregor.
And once again,
Kelsey Ogden.
Suzanne Hagelin.
And I'm grateful that Kelsey and Suzanne joined us. You always get to hear from the two Toms and me and Rex and whoever else, but it's fun to have Kelsey and Suzanne joining us here. And so this week we are covering the egalitarian view. And what's interesting about this view is that we are wanting to do our best to help us as a church community understand some of the things that egalitarians say. So with that in mind, what is it?
Yeah, so the egalitarian view on gender and leadership is that all roles and offices in the church are open to all of God's people. And the qualifications are based off of character and gifting. That's it.
How does that differ from the complementarian view?
Complementarians would say all roles are open to all of the church, depending on character and gifting, except for the role of elder. And that is exclusively reserved for guys of character with the gifting and their dudes.
And we explained that last week based on the biblical idea that it's the church structure is structured similar to the family is in marriage, and the way that God structured that in the home should actually look a lot like in the church. And we covered Colossians 3, Ephesians chapter 5. Is that right? Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we were able to talk a little bit through 1 Timothy chapter 3 as well, and the end of chapter 2. So let's talk a little bit about where the idea of egalitarianism comes from. Talk about the history a little bit and where this has come out to play in the context of the church.
Sure. The egalitarian view, as we talked about last week, kind of coexists with maybe like some plushy complementarianism from the earliest.
Didn't you use that word last week?
I think I said plushy, fuzzy. Something anyway,
it's
generous
from the Greek,
yeah,
that's right.
Plushos.
Whatever that was, and again, like they're not using these terms and they don't have the same questions, so they have different answers. But that was the dominant view, whatever it was, from Pentecost up until Nicaea. So we have evidence from the early church in scripture, that women occupied the highest levels of leadership.
But would the complementarian agree with that? Far as eldership?
That's a good question.
Sorry. Yeah, yeah. The complementarians would not say that there are female elders in Scripture. However, they would have to reckon with the fact of female elders from church history.
How far back you're saying here?
To the earliest time. Hmm. So we have stuff from, and that includes not only early Jewish communities, but also early Jesus communities. So you've got stuff like the Babata documents from Qumran, which predates Jesus and is about an egalitarian structure for the Jewish culture.
But hang on, that's different than the church, though.
Oh, yeah, yeah. We're just talking about the view.
Gotcha. Okay.
And the kind of supporting documentation. So, early Jewish Jesus communities with the Arante figure and the Cabuculum of Valicia.
Yeah, everybody knows
the
that,
Epictus,
right?
I read that last night.
Theodora of Episcopa, the Prudentiana, and Praxidis Basilica.
I'm sitting on the back of my toilet. That
so within the first, in the first century, second century, third century, you have archaeological textual evidence of women occupying every role of leadership in the early church, from what we would call a pastor to an elder.
So it's interesting because you have both commentarians and egalitarians saying that their view is pretty darn old, honestly, when it
and
comes
they're
down
both
to
right.
It. Yeah, 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 yeah. And so there's some not conflict, but there's some charitability that needs to happen even in the context of this argument to say, man, these views are both pretty old.
Yep.
And to say that one is not is actually intellectually
incorrect.
Incorrect. Yeah, that's good. Okay, so talk about your experiences real quick. I want to jump into that before we talk about the arguments from the scriptures on that. Talk about your experience, you guys, in egalitarian experiences or churches or anything like that. Have you guys had any of those? Have you had any experiences just talking to people who have been wrestling with this at all in your own Christian walk in life?
When I was living in Israel, I actually went to a church that an Israeli church that they had a woman on their elder board. And she was, you know, at the time I was young enough that I didn't think anything of it. I didn't even know the church government was a thing. But she was
Aren't
a very godly woman.
Aren't those early days of Christianity really good? You know, you're like,
I know, it was great. She was a very godly woman, a very gentle spirit, and she had a lot of wisdom, and they listened to her. And she told me once about her role on the board. She said, you know, I'm mostly there to pray, and sometimes I share, but I'm really following the lead there. And to me, she gave me that church gave me a really good example of an elder board where this happens. Mm-hmm. And I think the fact that they were accountable to one another and keeping each other on track is a valid way of making this happen. I mean, this is what elders do for each other anyway.
Mm, that's great. Yeah. Anyone else?
I haven't had any experiences at an egalitarian church, probably because my background is more strict complementarian, that was the litmus test for, like, if you believe in the scriptures, if you hold to the scriptures well, it's if you're, this was kind of how you could tell that, as well as, like, premillennialism.
That's super interesting, Kelsey, because I think we've all run into that a little bit.
Yeah.
Can we just rabbit trail on that for just a second? Is that a true statement? Like, if you are an egalitarian church, is it a litmus test to your orthodoxy?
It shouldn't be.
I don't think
that's
so.
A good word.
No,
it
but unfortunately, no, it shouldn't be. But unfortunately, what across the theological spectrum, whatever extreme you find, you're going to find people who will view the other end or another different view as a slippery slope into something terrible. Mm-hmm. So for example, people have seen egalitarian churches embrace other forms of, you know, not other, because I think egalitarianism we're talking about is a view within Orthodoxy, but let's say right. An egalitarian church, they've seen it embrace other doctrines or ideas that run counter to the Bible, and they go, "Oh, see, that's what happens." Like if you're an egalitarian, that's a slide toward theological liberalism.
Yeah,
and sometimes that happens, but it doesn't always happen. It's not a given. I mean, mm-hmm. I think about the man who first mentored me, my first boss when I became a Christian in college. He has been walking with the Lord for decades. In fact, he's still doing vocational ministry, and he's in his 70s. The guy is a hero of mine, and he and his wife have been faithful Christians and have been egalitarians for decades upon decades. There is no slide in his life toward theological liberalism. So I hold him up as an example of a faithful, Bible-believing, Jesus-worshipping, ministry-endeavoring man of God.
So, I had that same experience, actually. I became a Christian in high school, and my parents were involved in this ministry called Youth of the Mission, which is pretty egalitarian in the way they run. And so my first church experience, if you will, was involved in this ministry, which allowed women to be on every level of leadership, including on the boards. And I know this is a little separated from church, but the one thing I'm saying about this is I never saw their egalitarian theology lead them into liberalism, right. You know? And I think that's an important distinction to make.
I actually was a part of a team that was.
This is an amazing background that Suzanne and I have, but we'll have that's for another day.
Darren, our church started a youth King's Kids group because Darren's King's Kids group came and helped us start that. So that's
I led worship, I think, at that.
You may have. Anyway, I participated in leadership there, so I got to be a part of a team where the women shared equal roles, and coming from a generous complementarian church, they just saw this as a ministry under the covering of the church.
Yeah.
And so we had full freedom to function in the gifting that we had, whether it's decision-making or teaching or evangelism, whatever it was. And it was it was an excellent experience.
Yeah. So I think I'd say that egalitarianism, man, if you hear a church's egalitarian, don't assume, ask questions and dig in a little deeper.
Right, because there's also entire denominations of Bible believing, Bible gospel preaching, denominations and churches that are egalitarian. Mm-hmm. I mean, we got plenty of Assemblies of God neighbors and friends around here. Mm-hmm. A guy who's a semi-retired pastor is like a mentor to me. I meet with him every couple. I've not met another godlier man than him. Like, he is just a huge blessing to me.
Except for me and Tom, of course.
Except for you guys, yeah. Well, he's been part of the Free Methodist denomination. Yeah.
Oh, cool.
And they're egalitarian. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. as far as I know, as far as I can tell, that's not a denomination. There are branches within Methodism that have gone theologically liberal and discarded much of orthodoxy. But he and many of the Free Methodists I know, they're not of that type. So I just think that's really important not to just smack a label on top of somebody and go, well, you must be sliding down the slope.
And it's not even like unique to specific denominations. Roger Nicol is one of the best contemporary scholars on Calvin. He's a hardcore reform dude, and he's reached the conclusion that the scripture is egalitarian. So as we're talking through this, I think listen for what are the good arguments, what doesn't make sense, where are the difficulties, and wrestle with it. That's one of the joys of following Jesus, is like we get to learn not only what he taught, but then also how to do that as an expression of his people.
So thanks for teeing that up for us, Kelsey, because that was super helpful. And I think that's a good way to set some foundation for what we're talking about. Can you guys talk a little bit about the diversity you find within the egalitarian view? Like, what do you see within that, within churches maybe that are important for us to point out?
I think the diversity within what we're talking about, we're not talking about we need to do reparations for the, 2,000 years of patriarchy and get all the dudes. That's an aberration.
Get all the dudes. I like that.
Get all the dudes out
that's
of
that's from there. Second Timothy. Leadership.
this is actually not an orthodox view, right? It's we need to get women in every role and kick men out of the church effectively. That's not a faithful representation.
So is it distinct from kind of a modern feminism, if you will?
There's a lot of different
did I just throw a bomb
that,
at that?
People might use some pejorative terms, but So egalitarianism with a faithful scriptural hermeneutic is going to say that there's no distinction between the family and the church. Some people will say, actually, the family structure is supposed to be complementarian and the church is supposed to be egalitarian. There is a little bit of diversity, but I haven't come across a ton of diversity in this view within the biblical. It's pretty straightforward. If you're a woman, you love Jesus, and you have the character qualifications and the gifting and the passion, and there's an opportunity, and when you do your thing, like, the community is blessed, you are called to be an elder. If you're a dude, likewise, same thing. Great.
I had I have two quick comments. One, the first one is I love what you just said a minute ago, because just as complementarians should not be obsessed with male authority, and if they are, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. And egalitarians shouldn't be obsessed with removing all men from authority. Yep. Is that fair to say? Mm-hmm. I think that's super important. I had an experience a few years ago here at Imprint where we had a family that was visiting, And we told them in our introducing imprint that we were a complementarian church, and they were great with that. Well, they stuck around for a couple of years, and then she finally met with me one day, and I had coffee with her here in Woodinville, and she said, "I feel called to be an elder of a church. I was before, and all this kind of stuff." And she goes, "I there's no place for me at Imprint Church, is there?" And I said, "We won't have women on our board, no." And we had this conversation and things like that. And it turned out that she felt like she should find another church and go be a part of so she could join the elder board. You know what was cool about that? It was the most amicable conversation that I've had. It was respectful. It was kind. It was nice. It was, I prayed for this family when they left. And I was like, "God bless you. You feel called to do that. Maybe Imprint Church isn't the right church for you," but there was no animosity. There was no anger. I saw her husband in Costco like a couple years later, and it was a great conversation.
I think that when the Lord is leading us to a church, I mean, his intention is that we flourish there and be a part of what God is doing there. And if God is leading someone to find a church because that's what he's doing, he has a ministry for them there, that I'm fine with that. But if he brought me here to Imprint, I don't see any hindrances in whatever he has for me here. Mm-hmm. And my heart is for our people, for our ministry, for you guys, and for prayer. I mean, it's love that binds us together, and it's love that is the source of our ministry. And whatever your views are on church government, I don't think that the structure hinders the Lord at all.
Yeah.
That's just not necessarily addressing what you said, but it's parallel.
Good. That's great. So
can I throw in one thing and I'll let you.
Ooh.
No, this just is an interesting thought that people have asked this question, like, okay, so if you're wrong on this, let's say egalitarians are wrong, or let's just say the complementarians are wrong. Yep. Are they in sin?
Hmm.
Like, are they disobeying God to set up a church structure?
Hmm.
And
good question.
Feel free to weigh in on this, because this is my thought on this. If someone is arriving at a conclusion they want to arrive at, then that's sinful when you are trying to twist
that's
the Bible
good.
And
yeah.
to say something that that you don't actually, you don't think it's actually saying that, but you want it to say that, and we can justify
ourselves,
right? We
do that. Every one of us does that.
Right? But if you are earnestly seeking the truth and you are earnestly doing your best, and you know, when you read this, when I read this book, you know, this Counterpoint series book on women in ministry, women in leadership ministry,
yep.
I feel like the scholars are representing very well their views, and I'm giving them the benefit of the doubt that they're not trying to make it say that, but that's what they actually think that they're saying. So there's two who represent the complementarian view, two who represent the egalitarian view. And I think if you're doing that, then God is not going to withdraw his blessing from you any more than somebody's right about whether or not infants should be baptized or not.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Right. Totally.
Like entire denominations, you know, Presbyterians are baptizing their babies. That's not what we believe here.
Yeah.
I'm not going to war against the paedo-baptist because I'm a credo-baptist, but I think that that the egalitarian complementarian conversation or debate is akin to the baptism debate, where you can be a Jesus-loving, faithful Bible person seeking to understand and interpret the Bible, and God's not like looking at you and going, "You're in sin." So
yeah, I think the difference though is the implications. Like if you're hard complementarian, and that just means women not only can't be elders but also can't don't have a voice in
that's problematic.
Church. Well, then, like, the difference between that and exercising my gifts, like, that's like 60% by the numbers. 60% mm-hmm. of the church doesn't have an opportunity to use gifts. And it seems like God gifts women to be, like, smart and, like,
do stuff
and teach. Yeah. I've benefited from both of you, actually. Mm-hmm. I've learned from my conversations with you. And what a loss for the church.
Yeah, so that's a good clarification because that's where that comparison does break down. I think
the comparison between like a soft complementarian and egalitarian is less so.
Sure.
But there might be a woman, and this is something that you should be thinking about. Like, what about women who are CEOs and kill it in corporate America? Have they not been gifted, and would they not be a gift to the church? And the church is not a business, but the administrative.
But to use the leadership gifts that God's given them.
And so, God is the one that gifts all humans. Common grace is a real thing. And so you got to reckon with, and this is, I'm speaking from the egalitarian view, you have to reckon with the fact that it seems like God has seen fit to gift both men and women for the highest levels of leadership.
I think that for women who have been in a structure where it's pretty hard complementary and they've been really limited, they've been really discouraged from sharing what God is doing, that especially if you love the Lord and you love whatever authorities he's put over you, your desire is to submit to the Lord and love him, then it takes a lot of persuasion from the Lord to encourage women in this position to stand up for what he's appointed, even if it's just in the context of marriage, to say, this is, honey, this is scripture. I didn't make this up, you know?
So speaking of which, can we jump into scripture?
Yes.
I think as we've said the last couple of weeks, we want to take our cues from the Word of God, which is authoritative over our lives and over our church structure as well. And so what are some of the biblical arguments in favor of egalitarianism?
Well, I think going back to the creation, were you going to sorry, Kelsey,
that's
were you
going to
jump
I was
in?
Say.
Go for it. You go. I've been talking. You go.
I think the argument from creation is used on complementarian side and egalitarian side. And I see it from more of an egalitarian point of view, where pre-fall, pre-sin, both Adam and Eve are given jobs, roles, and instructions, and they're together to co-rule and submit and put the earth into submission. So I see that as if we're living in the reality of Jesus changing the way that we live, countercultural, against sin, and putting sin to death, we live as much as we can pre-fall. So that would be, but I know many people look at that and see it differently.
Could we also say that when you look from, go from creation all the way through the story of redemption and look at new creation, could we say that that's new creation is also
it's the ideal.
An argument or ideal, the ideal for an egalitarian framework of understanding, given that we're gonna reign as a kingdom of priests in the new creation. So the reigning and the ruling that was ordained for humanity at the beginning as co-rulers, both made in the image of God, and a complementarian say that as well, but men and women made in the image of God, called to rule and have dominion over creation, that is also going to be the case in the new creation. Is that an argument for egalitarianism?
Well, actually, I just wanted to say something about the co-ruling thing, and then you can answer, is that an argument for that? Yeah. I just can't resist sharing. I have some background in Hebrew, and I learned to speak modern Hebrew when I was living there, and then I've spent all the years since then studying the scriptures in Hebrew, kind of parallel with the English. Anyway, what it says when it talks
if
about...
If I ever bring up a Hebrew word in Sunday service, I'm always nervous. I'm like, Suzanne knows this way better than I do.
Yes, well, we don't. That may not be. Anyway.
Oh, I think it is.
When he talks about making a helper suitable for him, he says, Ezer kanegdo. And Ezer means help. And kanegdo means, it says, ka is like or for. And neged comes from nagid, which is to say or speak. And it has to do, it's the same root as command, to give commands. So when he says Ezer kanegdo, it's like a help to share command, share authority.
Which is a little different than the helper suitable that we see at times.
The like opposite,
those words are, they have a depth of meaning. That is one thing about the original languages, especially Hebrew. A lot of times you find imagery and symbolism in those words that we don't quite get in the English. So
Yeah, the traditional argument usually starts with Galatians 3, that there's no more male, female, Jew, Greek, slave, free, and says in the family of God, gender norms, power norms, and even like spiritual, religious, roles, they've been flattened, and then kind of works back to, well, what is image of God? I haven't really been able to find this articulated well. So if you're listening to this and you know what book I should be reading, then I'd love to read it. But I think that there's something missing in that, and it's what you're putting your finger on, Tom. It's the eschatological reality of the church. And
end times?
Yeah. It's that the kingdom of God
Suzanne's
is
helping us unpack a theological
eschatological
term.
Is not a grocery store word.
Yeah.
Or sometimes I think of eschatological as being the kingdom already. I would call it that. So not and just the end times, but the breaking in of God's kingdom now
the through kingdom the work of God Jesus.
But to go
hand.
Back to what Suzanne said, end times, you know, eschatological has that aspect to like the fulfillment of that kingdom.
Right. We are living in the overlap of the ages. Yeah. So the old age is passing away. And the new age is present now. And so the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus announces it. Mm-hmm. It's a reality that we experience now, not as we will eventually in the end times, but we are experiencing it in some way. And so Jesus has created a new humanity by his work on the cross and his resurrection and the ascension and his rule, sending the Spirit. We are living as a kingdom people now, which means we should reflect what new creation is all about. And the egalitarian view will say, yeah, there's no more hierarchy in the kingdom of God.
So to represent the complementarian view, to go back, because we're kind of a little bit of back and forth, you know, counterpoints would be that the same apostle who said in Galatians 3:28 that there's no more neither male nor female, but we're all one in Christ Jesus, also said in his pastoral epistles that men are the ones that are called to be the elders. So I think the complementarians would say that a complete equality in terms of personhood,
Dignity, value, worth
as a human being doesn't negate
hierarchy and role.
A differentiation of roles. And I think an interesting thing to think through is that in the Gospel of John, I mean, first verse, right out of the gate, the Son of God has absolute equality, fundamental equality with God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus himself gets himself in trouble throughout the Gospel of John when he asserts these statements about equality with God as his Father. And then you get to, where is it here? I got it. John 6:38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." In the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done." So it is the complementarian would say it is entirely possible to be equal in dignity, value, and worth, just as Jesus is with the Father, and have a differentiation in submission. You don't agree?
So the eternal submission of the Son is a heresy that was like... totally out.
But I didn't say eternal submission. I'm talking about in his earthly life.
In the earthly life. So if we're talking about eternal submission, that is off the map. But if we're talking about a temporal thing...
No, I'm talking about his earthly ministry, that he was equal with the Father, and yet he submitted to the Father's
totally.
Will.
So if we're talking about a temporal thing, and the temporal submission of the Son to the Father as the incarnate God-man, then the egalitarian would say, yeah, that's in bounds. And we're entering into the kingdom of God, and so we're no longer operating in the old age. We're operating in the new creation,
and that's why the complementarian would go back and say, "Well, the same apostle that declared equality is also saying that there are roles differentiation within marriage and within the church."
So I have a question along those lines. In Philippians 2, it says that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a servant and was submissive even unto death.
Yeah.
And then after that, he was raised from the dead. So could you argue that temporary submission here
within
is
the context of the
until
church.
The resurrection. Yeah, I'm just wondering.
So
if that
keep
applies.
Us moving here. I do think that you guys are both displaying the counterpoints. We're not trying to come up with a solution in a sense that, but I do think that's what the complementarian would say, and I do think that's what the egalitarian would say in response to that.
Yep.
So good question. Yes, I think you nailed it, Suzanne, in saying, isn't that what you might say? And the answer
there's a parallel there.
There's a parallel.
Yep. Yeah.
So what are some other biblical arguments? I think for me, I think one of the stronger arguments for me for egalitarian, and you guys can jump over this and beat me to a pulp if you want to, but is the role of women in the Bible. Like you go all the way back to the book of Judges where you have a woman who is leading, ironically, when a man should be. If you remember the story of Deborah, there's a dude named Barak, right? He's supposed to be, I haven't looked at this story in a long time, but Barak's like hiding off in a city of refuge, like some 100 miles away, when he's supposed to be leading the people of Israel, and Deborah has to go up and get him basically and say, like, you're a loser, you should be leading. He's like, no, you can do it for me, you know? And she ends up being leader of the people.
Well, he said, I won't go into battle unless you go with
me. Yeah, totally. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yeah, it's such a crazy story, right? But then you have this sense of like God actually commissioning her, it seems like, through that story.
She serves as a judge over the entire nation.
Over the nation, yeah. And so you've got leadership there. You've got Phoebe, you've got Junia in Romans 16. We're going to cover this in Romans 16, who is, these are females who are leading in the church or in leading the nation of Israel.
I was going to say on the Deborah piece, if God calls a woman to judge Israel, he's not going to violate his own like principle about something. You know what totally. I mean? So there's nothing morally, there's no moral attachment God has to a woman leading, saying there's something inherent in her nature that should prevent her from leading. If there is something that God thinks is morally, that's morally unacceptable to God, it somehow violates his moral will, his character, then he's doing that by calling a woman to lead over Israel. Now, I don't think that example establishes the fact that women can be elders in the church, but I do think it establishes that God's not violating some moral order.
Correct.
Does that make sense?
Yeah. And I just like the idea of being able to look through the scriptures and saying, and I have a hard time personally reconciling this, the 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 11, where, you know, these other places where it does feel like there is a authority given to the males for the eldership of the church. And I have a hard time reconciling this. Like you, Kelsey, you're like, man, that argument looks good. Wow, that argument looks good too. Mm-hmm. And you kind of feel that as well. What are some other ones?
I was just going to comment that you were mentioning women in the Old Testament. I think Abigail is an example as well, because she was in a situation where her family, her home, was about to be attacked by David and his wild men, if you will. And she went out alone to face him. And God blessed that and used that to turn the tide, basically. And if she had waited for, say, her husband's approval or whatever, I mean, it would have ended differently. Huh. But my point being that she saw a need, she knew what to do, and she acted, and that I think God rewarded that because it was by faith.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah,
good. There's a place for that.
There's actually a lot of examples of this where God is using, appointing, or blessing the ministry and leadership of women. So you've got Nympha in Colossians 4:15. You have females as the household master or lord over a house church, which is actually a stronger verb than used for the male. So it includes good administrative management and leadership skills. Hmm. But essentially the elder of a house church in 1 Timothy 3:4-5.
Is that the word translated patron in some?
No, oka despotoin. It can be talked about as patron. But then you look at the, and I can't pronounce Greek, but it's prosteni.
Yep.
So the parallels, he must prosteni his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to prosteni his own family, how can you take care of God's church? You look at the parallels in 1 Timothy 5, 1 Timothy 3, and Paul's also limiting the head of household or master or lord or patron of a house church to women who are of a certain age. They have to be over 60. He lists the qualifications of elders found elsewhere in his writing. And then he talks about her getting paid, uses the exact same word for paid for her ministry. And this is a group of elders that we typically call widows.
Interesting. I remember sitting with a theologian one day who shall remain nameless, and we were in a cohort at Western Seminary years ago, and someone asked him the question. He's a super, pretty hardcore complementarian, maybe a little further than that even. And someone asked the question, if you had a church planted in a tribal place in some crazy country, and the only person who was a Christian there was a woman, would you appoint that woman to be a leader of a church, to be a pastor of a church until You know, would that be okay? And it was so funny. It was like a quiet, everyone was like, stop for a second, just stared at him. He goes, absolutely, I would. He goes, you absolutely appoint someone to be a woman, to be an elder of that church. And then he qualified it by saying, until a qualified man can come mm-hmm. and join in. So my question for you, I guess, Tom, is this,
McGregor
is,
thank you.
You know, in the early church, was this a temporary thing as well, in that you're assigning, you know, the women in the church because there are new believers and there isn't a lot of believers. And so they need to, in the culture of the day,
according to the egalitarian view, no.
Okay.
And my personal preference for hermeneutics is you let God's word interpret God's word. I think history can be fun, but often doesn't give enough of a picture, and it's also not inspired or authoritative. Mm-hmm. So yeah, you could go into the history surrounding and say, oh yeah, maybe, but the word of God never says, and these women who were the elders in this house church were just a temporary thing. Mm-hmm. And then later on, Timothy came back and appointed elders who, you know, met all the qualifications. And, in fact, the egalitarian view is going to say that Paul takes the culture and flips it on its head. So they'll look at something like Ephesians 5 and the role of a husband and notice how everything the husband is doing is what the mom is supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. So he's bathing the daughter. He's clothing her with clothes that he's washed and ironed, you know, buying her a dress. Well, men don't bathe women in this culture. Mm-hmm. Women bathe women in this culture. And so the husband is doing, and Jesus, as the example, is doing all the things that a woman is supposed to be doing. And likewise, Paul is saying of all these, like, he takes the best masculine and feminine stereotypes and then gives them to the wrong gender.
Mm, interesting.
And so you could say that Paul is subverting the gender expectations of the Roman world and not have to get outside of the text to see that.
Awesome. So in the true spirit of counterpoints, let's take a next step and say, what are some of the difficulties you think then if you come to an egalitarian view? What are the things you have to deal with both textually and maybe even practically in the context of church and your own personal convictions?
It's a good question. I mean, there's so much Bible to talk about that. I think there are hints of things, but like, so for example, like a lot of complementarians will bring up the fact that Jesus only chose male apostles. Okay, that's a legitimate observation. That's true. I don't think there's any things like case closed, you know, like,
yeah, that's not the strongest argument.
No, it's not the strongest argument. I think there are some cumulative things. Okay, going back to the Genesis account, again, I don't think the Genesis account can establish the complementarian view, but I think there are connections that are made to 1 Timothy, going back to 1 Timothy 2. For example, the command to not eat of the tree is given to the man, and then when they sin, God calls out to the man first, where are you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that doesn't establish the complementarian view, but then you get to Romans 5, and the sin of humanity and the consequence of death is attributed to Adam, that Adam is viewed as the representative head of mm-hmm. the human race, even though technically Eve ate of the fruit first. Mm-hmm. So she's not off the hook. I mean, she gets a curse on her as well from God,
Does she get a curse or does she get consequences?
Consequences. Sorry. Cursed. The ground is cursed. Thank you. Sorry. My bad. Good clarification. Yeah. The ground is cursed. She doesn't get cursed. Does serpent get cursed?
Yeah. Serpent
in the ground.
Yeah. In the ground.
God never curses
the humans. Not the people, not the humans, but the creation.
Mm-hmm.
But my point is that she's not let off the hook. She still sins, but it's interesting to note that God holds the man responsible. Not only does he call out to him in the garden, which seems to indicate that the primary responsibility for obeying the command is given to the man. He's representative. And then Romans 5, you got Paul who's saying that the sin of humanity has passed down through Adam so that he's viewed as sort of this like representative head of humanity. And I think there are some connections there between that and what's going on in 1 Timothy 2, which is probably too involved to go into on a podcast. So,
what are some other difficulties?
I would say the two biggest difficulties that egalitarians have to wrestle with, and there's just no way around it, is 1 Corinthians 14:34 through 35. In 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15, we just said we don't have time to go through all of it.
Good luck.
We covered 1 Timothy 2 last week a little bit.
A little bit.
Yeah, it is a tough passage.
But here's the thing. You have to reckon with them, whether you're complementarian or egalitarian. And here's the other thing. is you may not agree with the defense of a particular view, but it is a valid defense. And so you may think it doesn't make the most sense to me, but could you see how it makes sense to somebody?
Kelsey, you said right before we got going here, something about the plain meaning of the text. Would you elaborate on what you were talking about with that? Because I think this plays into 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Corinthians as well.
Yeah, I think that a lot of times when we approach the scripture, we want it to be clear. And so we want to look at it and just see, what does it say? And how is this applied then? How is this applied now? And how is the Holy Spirit using this in my life? And so sometimes we come and we look for the plain and simple reading of the scriptures. And sometimes that is a dangerous thing to do because there are many places where we don't take the plain and simple meaning because it doesn't make any sense, or it's not saying the right thing about the character of God. Like I was thinking back to the sermons that we've had in Romans about Esau I have hated and Jacob I have loved. The plain and simple reading of that is very different than what we what we approach the scriptures and look at this section of the scriptures saying. And so you come to some areas of the biblical arguments for and against egalitarian and complementarian, and you come and say, well, we just need to look at the plain and simple reading of the text.
Can I give an example of what saying, like a plain and simple reading, like remain quiet? Okay, does that mean she's not supposed to talk? Well, you go to 1 Corinthians and women are praying and prophesying, so he can't mean silence.
Yeah.
And you go up earlier in chapter 2, we're supposed to lead peaceful and quiet lives.
Yeah.
So that same word quiet, I think it's at least a relation.
It's a related word. Yep, totally is.
So what you're saying is you can't just take it like at face value. Yes, so everything has to be interpreted in context. So if you just go literally, she must remain quiet. Well, what does quiet mean? You got to dive into that. And quiet cannot mean silent because women are praying and prophesying in the local gathering.
Yep.
I think it makes me think of when they came to Jesus and they were trying to trap him. They talked about a brother who got married and died. Mm-hmm. And then the next brother married the wife. And there were seven of them. And she died without having any kids. And then they asked him the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And he said,
you don't understand.
You don't know the scriptures. You don't know. And then he said, and about the resurrection. So he called him out on the test.
Yeah.
He said, don't you know that God is the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob? He's the God of the living. Mm-hmm. And he quoted something from Moses' law, which the Sadducees said that Moses' law didn't talk about the resurrection. But he quoted something that's repeated over and over and over and over. And something about truth in the scriptures is that it's not going to be in just one place, in just one verse. Mm-hmm. It's going to be consistent throughout, anyone who studies the word of God. Mm-hmm. I don't know. Anyway, I feel like for these churches, you want to say something? Oh, let each man be convinced in his mind, be fully convinced. You know, if for you it's sin, then it's sin. And if it's by faith, then it's faith. There's that perspective matters. Yep. I'm not saying that's the end all, but it does matter.
Yep.
Yeah, I agree. I think that you can, like we talked about last week, we're not taking one verse and using that verse to explain our whole theology about something.
Yeah,
we
want
to look over the breadth and width of scripture. And I think there's even views within egalitarian. Like I would say I'm further egalitarian than complementarian. However, I view that in, like you've got family, church, and state. I would say I'm more egalitarian in church, but I am more complementarian, or church and state, but I'm more complementarian in family. Mm-hmm. But most more because I see so many scriptures that say, like, you won't be married after, like, you die, you're not married anymore. Mm-hmm. And so I do kind of see more of the roles. But I also don't see the role of leadership as one of decision making. Mm-hmm. I see it as one of sacrifice. Mm-hmm. So I'm happy to that's a calling for Jacob that, you know, that he has to wrestle with. Mm-hmm. How is he going to serve and love me? And then I can mutually submit to him as well. Mm-hmm. Mutual submission is instructed for believers all over. So I don't have to say, oh, you make all the decisions and I'm just going to like float along behind you.
They're on you, buddy. Yeah.
We're
yeah.
working together. And so there are verses where I could say, I think the strongest argument for a complementarian view of male elders doesn't negate my egalitarian view of female pastors. Like I see them kind of differently. There's such a spectrum of this that you don't have to sit in one camp or the other. You can sit real close to one camp. Mm. And as someone who's more egalitarian, I also don't find it difficult to be in a complementarian church when it's done biblically.
Mm. That's what's going to be my question for you and Suzanne was, given that Imprint is a complementarian church, unapologetically so, wanting to do it in a right way, like what are the best pieces of an egalitarian view, let's take eldership off the table, that we can take from the egalitarian view in practice.
What we learn from. Yeah.
That we can learn from that in practice that will be for the benefit of not just women, but for the whole body. Like, what do you think?
You know what I think. I think Suzanne should be teaching more. I think her skills are so valuable. They are so useful for the edifying. I was in a Bible study with her this last season, and every week I walked away with something written on the side of my Bible that, you know, that she shared from her experiences of either knowing Hebrew or living in Israel or just her strong command of scripture. Mm-hmm. That's something that would not just be useful for women and children. That would be useful for everyone. Her willingness to pray and pray the words of God over other people. It's a beautiful gift that God gave her, and it should be used for everyone. Doesn't mean she has to teach on Sunday mornings. My conviction is, do it. Under the leadership of elders, do it. But that's my conviction, right? But her gifting doesn't have to be one or the other. Mm. It doesn't have to be Sundays or not at all.
Mm. Thank you. That was very humbling.
Anything to
and
add
I'm
to that?
I'm choking up a little bit. I was thinking when you were asking what could we do, I was thinking more opportunities to teach. I literally was thinking that. And then I was thinking, I don't know if I'm going to say that. I don't know if I have the courage to say that. But I have felt at times that God has given me such a love for the scripture. Mm. And I study it daily, and I have since the beginning. That's 40 years. And I don't have to worry about, you know, I've got to prepare this for Sunday or whatever. I can study at my leisure anything I want. I can pursue anything I want and track it down to the end. It could be weeks on one thing. But there have been times when I've wished I had more opportunity to interact with, say, elders or something about what I'm learning or looking for opportunities to discuss, debate some particular thing that I'm thinking, I haven't figured this out. I need someone to bounce this off of. And sometimes God has provided that for me, and sometimes he hasn't. Mm. And I've written some Bible studies and devotionals that I wish someone would look at. Yeah. Not because I need the approval, but because I'm thinking I respect the idea of eldership.
Yeah.
And if I want to consider this seriously for publication, I would rather come with confidence and say, this is approved.
That's cool.
You know?
Yeah. So there are some practical things, I think, that in the context of a complementarian church that you can listen to and hear and say, okay, how do we make that, you know, it feels like an egalitarian viewpoint, but it's really not. It's just a viewpoint of saying, like, how do you allow the giftings and abilities of every member of your church, male or female, to be used to edify the body of Christ? That's what I'm hearing you guys say. Along with that picture of like, what does it look like to teach, and how does the opportunities happen and stuff. So thank you for that. That's really good. Are there other things you guys think that could be helpful for us to consider before we close?
For me, I think that when I read the Bible, it doesn't look anything like the power structure that I grew up in. It doesn't look like the culture I find myself surrounded by. And it's really convicting that I should relate to everybody at this table and what I assume is most people listening as my blood relative, that I would submit as a member of God's household to you. And submission doesn't mean what our culture wants it to mean. It's it's much more dynamic. But it feels like our ideas of power are all wrong, and not just in the way that the like more recent Christian books tell us they're wrong. It's that like we can't even imagine a category outside of what we've been handed. Mm. And so when we have these conversations about leadership and power and authority, I almost feel like we might be missing something. Mm. And I mean, the only thing for that is to get together in groups like this and open your Bible and pray together, you know? Mm.
I'm thinking about what you're saying. If as a church, your conviction is that there are no women elders or women preachers, is there not a way for women's voices to be more routinely heard and expressed? It's mm-hmm. very, very common for a woman to feel intimidated to reach out to an elder board. I've been a member here for 6 years, and I've only just emailed the elder board, like elders at imprint.com, for the first time this last week. And I have had thoughts for 6 years. I've had wonderings and things to consider for 6 years. How is it that the culture can impact our church to the point where that is prevalent? Should it not be that it should not be prevalent? The cultural expectation should not be prevalent in the church.
Mm. Yeah. So the church should be different. In other words, it should be a different community, that actually allows things to.
Yeah.
Should
we not be known by our love for one another?
Yeah. Sure.
And if the power structure is flipped, then those with the least power, their voices should be amplified.
Yeah.
The least will be first.
So thank you guys for your vulnerability in that. And it's helpful, especially as we discuss something that I think in the true spirit of counterpoints, this may be one of the best ones to actually cover. Like, you know, millennial views may be another one just because those are somewhat supercharged. But in many ways, this one is like, because as Kelsey said in the very beginning, this is a test of orthodoxy for some people. And if we can pull it out of that realm and talk about it as brothers and sisters in the true spirit of the fruit of the Spirit, which we mentioned, in one of these podcasts, I think that it becomes something that we can learn from one another on in a really good way. Maybe we even displayed a little bit of that today in this little round circle that we have here. And I hope that you stuck with us for the last couple episodes, which I think have respectively been over 50 minutes each one.
Whoa.
So, but if you think about it, it's only 10 minutes each, so we're doing pretty good, right? That's not bad at all. So, but we appreciate you being with us. If you have questions or comments, or if you see Suzanne or Kelsey in the hallways at Imprint Church, please thank them and tell them what a great job they did. Otherwise, we'll see you next week. And thanks for joining us for this one. Say bye, everyone, again.
Bye, everyone again.
Thanks for listening. For more information and resources from Imprint Church, you can download our app or head to imprintchurch.org.